You've got your Bibles, turn if you would to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. You know, it's so important as a believer to get into the presence of God. You know, you had a taste of it this morning. Most Sundays and every Wednesday during prayer meeting, you get into the presence of God here in this church, but it's so important to get into the presence of God at your house in your own personal prayer time. There are things that you have access to when He comes in that nobody else can give you. There's things that you have access to when God shows up that no other man, no other company, no amount of money can do for you in your life. And not just do for you, but what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about how it not only benefits us, but also the benefit could be for those out there too, just by what you do in the presence of the King. You know, there was a song that the Gaithers were singing several years ago, and it was one of the most popular Christian songs around, and it was called "There's Just Something About That Name." And there is something about that name, but more importantly, there's something about that person. There's something about that person. You know, a name doesn't mean anything if there's no power behind it. The name of Jesus wouldn't mean anything to anybody except for his parents unless he was the Son of God. Amen. But because he was the Son of God and he rose from the dead and he came to pay our sin debt, the sin debt of all mankind for those that would believe in him, because of who he is, then there's nothing like that name. And there's nothing like that name. And nobody can be like him. You know, there's cultures around the world that name their children after biblical people. They name them Paul, they name them Peter, and things like that. A friend of mine that's from a different continent altogether, he said, you know, what they do and what they believe in many parts of the place that I grew up is that if you name your son Paul, they automatically declare that he's a Christian. But they just don't have any understanding of what you have to do for that. But in their mind, hey, Paul was not only a tent maker, but he's the one that wrote most of the Gospels. God used him, and if I can call my child by the same name, he's going to be the same way. But there's something about the name only because of what's behind the name. Jesus, there's nobody like him. There is nobody like him. We're going to talk about that this morning. Hopefully get through the whole thing this morning, but if not, we'll come back next week and talk some more about it. Doug Belisle last week talked about Jesus being present where two or three are gathered in the midst. He is in the midst when two or three are gathered in his name. But you don't have to have two or three there with you to get into his presence in your prayer time. It happens here because of how many people are here and come expecting and they're in corporate worship. And he honors his word here by that saying. But how many of you know that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that's two? That's two. So he can come and does come many times, and there's nothing like his presence, and there's nothing else like it as far as what it can give you. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says this. If I can find it, Lord. Wrong page. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Familiar story for many of you. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who he was. In other words, he'd heard about him, but he'd never met him. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not. And because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner, or to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The title of this sermon is called "When Jesus Walks in the Room." When Jesus walks in the room, everything changes. Or at least everything has the potential to change. Amen. Everything has the potential to change. That's one of the reasons, if not the major reason or the only reason, that you need and I need to get into his presence as often as we can. Because once he comes, there's nothing off the table. Once he comes, there's nothing that can't be done. Once he comes, miracles happen. And one of the greatest miracles is salvation. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, not because he went on a tree and looked at him, but because he went to his house. When he walked in the room, he not only saved Zacchaeus, but it says his whole household was born again. His whole household was. Now, many people think, if they read that scripture, they think, well, you know, Jesus just invited himself to the house. Jesus just invited himself over to Zacchaeus. No, Zacchaeus extended the invitation when he climbed up on that tree. All God wants you to do is take a step. If you take one step, he's going to look up and say, I'm coming where you are. That's one of the greatest things about him. And one of the biggest lies of the devil is when you're walking away from God and not walking with God, the devil's in those people's ears that are being convicted by the Holy Spirit to turn around and come back. The devil's screaming, he won't take you back now. You know how long of a road it'll be to get back to where you were? The road's this long. That's it. All you have to do is turn back, and he'll come. When Jesus walks in the room, salvation comes. Salvation comes. And you know, one of the great things about this scripture that I like, every time I read it, I get something else out of it. If you notice, it doesn't say that he said he would quit his job. He was a tax collector. He was cheating his people. But he had to charge more than the Roman tax to make a living. And he had to sign up for it. They didn't just pick you. You had to sign up for it. And he was wealthy, and he was doing a good job for the Romans. But if you notice what happens, he gets saved. And we know he's saved, not just because of lip service, but because there's a change in his life. He says, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. One of the greatest marks of salvation is life change. Don't tell me about it. I want to see it. Amen. And if you are truly born again, the people that know you best can tell just like that. He didn't say, I'm going to quit my job. You know, some of you work at jobs that a religious person would say, well, what are you doing working there? You know, you're a Christian. Well, because you are a Christian, maybe that's exactly where you need to be. To where they can say, you know what, you're not like us. You're not like Zacchaeus, where he's charging all this money and he's making all this boatload of money doing things underhanded. Zacchaeus says, look, at the end of the day, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to repay them up to four times what I took. Roman law said if you were caught doing something like that, 20% extra was what was paid back. He said, I'm doing four times. I'm doing 400% because God got a hold of me. And there's nothing I can do about it. I'm a different man. And if I'm a different man, I'm going to act different. And the job that you're on right now could be the job that God has for you to reach those people so they can say, you know what? A few weeks ago, that guy was different. He's a whole lot different now. Hey, man, what happened to you? You used to be like us. Well, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you who I met. Let me tell you, I went to Raccoon Creek Baptist Church and heard this guy that ain't been there in 2 weeks. He's only 5'8". And he told me about the gospel. Or I went to Raccoon Creek Baptist Church, and I entered into worship, and something happened. I felt God walk into the room. And when he walked in the room, all of a sudden I knew I needed to get right with him. Or I went to Raccoon Creek Baptist Church, or First Baptist, and I walked in the door, and all these people were nice to me, and they just hugged my neck and thanked me for coming. And I knew there was something different about them, just like you think there's something different about me. And I pressed in, and I started asking questions in the service. And I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Zacchaeus invited Jesus once he got up on that tree. That's the only door that God needed to get into his house. And when he did, salvation came, not just to him, but to his house. And I love how he goes through the dad. Not that he can't go through the mom, but the word says, fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Statistics show that if the dad gets saved, 80% of the whole household follows suit. The highest percentage in the house. The highest percentage. And he moves through Zacchaeus, shows himself to him, but also shows himself to the rest of his house. And salvation came to that house, all because Jesus walked into the room. All because he walked in the room. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Turn there if you would. They'll be up on the board. I think they'll be up on the board. He might have them. I'm not sure. But if not, turn your Bibles and read with us, because they say that if you turn your Bibles and you read what's being preached, you retain more of that. So that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. Amen? That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. Another familiar passage of Scripture for many of you. 36 through 39. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" That she's a sinner. When Jesus walks into the room, worship takes place. Worship. Worship breaks out. Partly because of who he is. He's worthy no matter what. But just like this woman, all of a sudden you're reminded of what he's done for you. Sinful woman found out he was there, and she came to see him. And once she did, she couldn't help but cry. Because she knew where he found her. She knew what she'd done. And she knew how much he'd forgiven her. Worship can't help but break out in that kind of environment. When Jesus walks into the room, when you're reminded of where he found you, you can't help but worship him. I also love this about this story. Nobody had to call her up. Nobody had to drag her. Nobody had to offer to buy her food. The rain didn't keep her away. The walk didn't keep her away. She didn't have a Honda. She didn't have a truck. She had to walk to where he was, and no doubt she might have knocked on a few doors and said, "Hey, is he here? No, he's not here. I heard he was down the street. Hey, is he here? Because I need to see him." Nobody could keep her away. And she came into an environment that was hostile, but she still came. All because of who was in the room, Gary. When Jesus was there, she couldn't help but go see him and worship. That's why when people tell me how on fire they are for God and how much they love him, or they talk about how they're born again, when I look around the room and I watch how they worship, sometimes that tells me all I need to know. Sometimes you have bad weeks. But what's God mean to you? What has he forgiven? You know, I can't help it. You know, the word says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. That's why you see me throwing up my hands. That's why I cry halfway through almost every sermon. That's why I cry halfway through every worship stuff. Because God reminds me, and I remind myself of where he found me and where I could be if it wasn't for his grace and his power. All I have to do is look at my kids. All I have to do is look at my wife. All I have to do is look at the job that I've got. All I have to do is sit here and reflect every Sunday and say, "Man, I cannot believe me, a pastor. Me, Wayne. Me, a pastor. Lord, I love you." You can't help it. Because this is something I couldn't do on my own. This is someplace I couldn't bring myself. Nothing. Nothing. Kids, the wife, all that. Nothing. I'm a blessed man. And I know it's not from my hands. It's from his hand. You can't help but worship. You can't help but worship. You can't help but worship when he walks into the room. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, 19. Jesus walks in the room. You can't help but worship. I'm sorry, did I say John 19? I meant John 20, 19. John 20, 19 through 20. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." When Jesus walks into the room, peace comes. It can be breaking out all over in your life outside that door, but once Jesus comes in, peace comes. Even though nothing's changed, and it may be crouching at the door, waiting on you to get out, nothing's changed, but peace has come. That's why it's so important you get into the presence of God at your house, because you need the peace. Not just here. This won't do you all week. You know, it'll keep you coming back, but it won't do you. You need to have your own prayer time, your own time alone with God. When Jesus walks in the room, peace comes. He says, peace be with you. And if you know the backdrop of the story, he'd just been crucified. They saw the man die. They've been following him for 3 years. Gave up everything they ever knew. Quit their jobs. Reputation was on the line. Everybody else was wrong. And they were right. The Jews were upset with them. They were walking a tightrope with the Romans because of who they were worshiping and who they were following. And then all of a sudden, he's dead. And so were their dreams. So were what they thought to be true. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? What do we do now? We are in trouble. It says the doors were locked for good reason. I don't think that's in there just to skim over. The doors were locked because they were afraid of what might be coming. The doors were locked. That tells you how fearful they were. But not only that, but what were they going to go back to? How were they going to show their face back in town? How were they going to do all that stuff? When after 3 years, now he's dead and he's gone. We saw the man die. We saw him. And then he walks into the room. And just like that, first thing he says is, peace be with you. Because you're not full of peace when your whole world's turned upside down. I don't care if you are following God. There's times when you're following Jesus that even following him, you don't have any kind of peace. The word says in another part of scripture, well, a few verses before that in 19, that he tells Mary Magdalene to go back and tell the disciples what you've seen. She goes back, but they don't believe her. And I tell you that sometimes you can be so full of turmoil and fear that even if somebody tells you something about him, you don't believe it. Wayne, there's sometimes you got to see him for yourself.
That's right.
I know there's been times in my life where I've been through the ringer, and I appreciate what somebody can give me and what a verse of scripture somebody can give me. I got a good friend that he knows the Bible left and right. He don't even open it up. He can just tell you what chapter and verse, and he can quote the scripture. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's effective. But you know what? Sometimes in my life, I need to see him to give me peace. I appreciate his word. I appreciate his body. But I need to see him and his body. I need to see his body. I need to hear him say it for himself. And then everything changes. So peace comes in when he walks in the room. But also hope is restored. Hope is restored. They were hopeless until they saw him. And then once they did, they were overjoyed. Not because, hey, we're not dying. We still may die. But we aren't dying for nothing. We're not dying for nothing. And we're not dying for a cause. It's a person. It's God's Son. And we're going to be all right. When Jesus walks in the room, peace comes and hope comes. Hope is restored. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. When Jesus walks into the room. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she'll live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. He turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment on. And when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all that region. Back in 2015 in England, an American pastor by the name of Robbie Dawkins of Vineyard Church in Aurora, Illinois, went to England to preach. A series of sermons. when a man named Matt Catlow died, right there, front row, just up and died. He was in the middle of talking about the title of his sermon, and when he did, he noticed a commotion on the front row with the man. I mean, he didn't know him. He didn't come with him. He was, I think, living there and just came to hear him preach. He announced his message, and the man started twitching. His face started contorting. Before long, his lips got blue and then turned black. His pupils got dilated, and he was dead. But listen to what happened. He left the pulpit and laid his hands on him and started praying. And not only him, but a lot of people around him started praying. And beside him was a doctor that verified that the man was dead. But they didn't stop. They kept praying. He left the pulpit, laid his hands on him, and started praying. And everything got worse. Didn't get any better. People gathered around. They were praying and rebuking the spirit of death that was over his life. His pupils became dilated, eventually stopped breathing, and the doctor checked his pulse and confirmed that he was dead. Then all of a sudden, he began breathing again. Just like that. He began breathing again. His eyes weren't dilated or fixed, and his color returned to his face. They rolled him over on his side so he could breathe easier, and he began talking. Something he wasn't able to do before he died because he'd had a massive stroke. God restored him. And only gave him life, but also gave him what was taken from his life. And I tell you that that's what can happen when Jesus walks in the room. He can not only restore what the locust has eaten right then, but he can restore what's been taken and eaten from before. The man was talking, and he couldn't talk before. This is documented stuff. Documented stuff. A lot of that stuff happens overseas, I think, because they got more faith than we do. They just believe that book, because many times that's all they got. It's just what God said. I've been in services before. I've been in services where the Spirit of God was so thick in worship to where I even said to myself, and I told people for weeks after, that how bad they missed it and how they should have been there, to where I said myself in that service, good Lord, if they were to wheel a casket in here, I would be surprised if they didn't get up and walk out. I'd be more surprised if they stayed in it than if they got out of it. That's how powerful the presence of God was in that situation that I was in. But how much more right here? He just in active faith, because Jesus was in the room. There were two or three gathered. There was more than that. And Jesus was in the midst of them, and he did what the only thing that he knew to do. Let's pray. It's not like we have nothing to lose, but that's the most powerful thing we can do. Right? Pray. So the dead are raised when Jesus walks into the room. Dead people come to life. Dead churches come to life. You know, one of the reasons that churches are dead is because they don't get up on that limb. They don't get up on that tree and look for Jesus to come. But once he comes, then life comes back into it. One of the ways you can tell that a church is dead by people leaving all the time. And they're just got down to a remnant. Sometimes addition is by subtraction. But by and large, churches that are dead just dwindle. Kind of like a tree that's rotting on the inside. Before long, there's no fruit coming. And then everything starts. Then you can see that there's something wrong by looking at the trunk and things like that. But dead churches come alive when Jesus walks into the room. But you've got to seek him out. Just like Zacchaeus. You got to seek him out, just like Jairus with his daughter. He went to get him, and then Jesus came to where he was. Just like Zacchaeus, he went to see him, and then Jesus came to where he was. When he walks in the room, even the dead are raised. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Jesus didn't answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out to us. And he answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. When Jesus walks in the room, deliverance comes. When Jesus walks in the room, deliverance comes. You know, one of the things that we pray about during House of Prayer, is we pray for people in here, but most of the prayer requests come from people in here about people out there. They don't have to be in his midst to receive what he can give them. God is so mighty and so strong, so powerful, that by his Spirit, which is what he brings to what he uses to bring forth miracles in our lives, his Spirit knows where everybody's at and has the power to do what needs to be done in their lives. Just like with this woman, the word says, it doesn't say here in the text, but if you do your research, this where he went was 50 miles away from where he normally was. 50 miles away. And then the next verse says, after that he left. Could it be, Dan, that he came 50 miles just for that little girl? Just for that little girl and her mama. He was in a Gentile region, which is a place that he wasn't supposed to be according to the law. But he was real good about bucking it, wasn't he? And showing them what he was able to do compared to what they thought he should do. But 50 miles on foot. Some of us can't get to the mailbox. 50 miles on foot. And he meets that one woman. Wasn't supposed to be that funny, I'm sorry. Maybe that's why we can't get to the mailbox. Well, hallelujah. Y'all got me off track now. Yeah. 50 miles. And the only thing he does is set this little girl free. Now, that's not the only thing. I don't mean it to be small. When your child's demon-possessed, brother, you've got a problem. When your wife or your husband's demon-possessed, you've got a problem. And I like what she says. She says, help me. She doesn't say, help my daughter. Help me. Help me so I can raise her. Help me so that I can be the mother that I need to be. Help me do something that I cannot do for her. You know, I wonder sometimes if our prayers are a little bit backwards. Instead of praying for our kids, maybe we should pray like she did and say, help me. Help me. Help me to raise them, Dan. Help me to get them right. They're going through this. They're hanging with the wrong crowd. Lord, help me because I can't do anything about it. But you can. Instead of saying, help Taylor or help Brooklyn or help Caleb. Instead of saying that, say, Lord, help me. Behind it might be, you've entrusted them to me to raise them in the nurture and admonition of you, but I am limited in what I can do. And I need your help. I need your help. They need it, but I need it. I need it to live, to coexist in the house. Can you imagine what living with her might be like? A demonized child. When Jesus walks in, deliverance comes, and the person that gets delivered may not have to even be there, but be somewhere else. I'll never forget that happened to me. And a lot of times people would say, well, you know, the daughter, she might be under the covering of the mother and the parents. But, you know, it'd be good if the daughter prayed because then Jesus would heal her because the daughter prayed. Well, I can tell you, I was in my 20s, and God set me free one morning. As soon as I woke up, I was struggling for months with the situation. I mean, I was a shell of who I used to be. Nobody could talk to me. Nobody could get through to me. And I woke up one morning, and when my eyes opened and my head got up off that pillow, I started laughing. And I said, what an idiot you have been. The light came on just like that. And I knew it was supernatural. I knew it was God that did it. I wasn't walking with him. I wasn't praying about it. I wasn't doing anything. But somebody else was that wasn't living with me. I was living by myself, well, with my brother. And he sure wasn't praying. He sure wasn't praying. But God set me free from a place 12 miles down the road because somebody was praying. And I was delivered and never looked back. Never looked back. And I knew when I was delivered. So Jesus, when he walks in, brings deliverance. The other thing that jumps out at me at this story is she cries out to him in verse 22. And she doesn't just cry out, but she's got an exclamation point at the end of her sentence here, so I'm sure she's not being quiet. And you can imagine with the situation she was in, the energy that she brought into the room, okay? The emotion that she brought into the room. But I love this, and I wrote it down in my notes because I didn't want to forget it, because I believe it's for somebody here this morning. She said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." And Jesus didn't say anything. He said, Jesus didn't say a word. Just because heaven's silent to your request doesn't mean he's not forming an answer to send your way. For some of you, you're in that same position. You've been petitioning the throne of God, and you're getting nothing. I mean, you're getting nothing. And it's kind of getting you a little bit, isn't it? It's kind of getting you, you know, God, where are you? You know, all I've done is serve you. All I've done is what you've asked. And I need an answer. I'm not getting anything. Just because he's not answering doesn't mean the answer isn't on the way. Just because he isn't answering doesn't mean he's ignoring you. He wasn't ignoring her either. And he's not ignoring you. Keep petitioning, because the answer is on the way. It's going to come. It's going to come eventually. He's not ignoring you. He hears it, and he's already got an answer. He's already got an answer. So when Jesus comes into the room, he brings the answers, but he brings deliverance as well. And then in Matthew 21. Turn there, please. Matthew 21. In verse 12. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What was going on there, if you don't know the backdrop and the backstory, is that they were selling the sacrifices to the people as they were coming in. Now, that sounds kind of a little bit fishy, but some people could say, well, you know, that way they don't have to bring them and all this stuff. Well, the problem with that is the doves and what they needed for the sacrifice were being sold on the street for a few pennies, and what they were charging in the temple was up to 20 times more than they were just a few feet away. Sound like the church sometimes, you know? So greed was getting in there. And they were charging 20 times more because the doves they had in there were sealed by the priest, that they were without blemish. So the priest and the church was getting a cut back of the 20 times. You see where we're going. But they were also doing it in the outer court. And the outer court, according to the law, was the place where everybody could come pray. And he comes in there and turns over the tables. And the thing that he says about the law, he didn't say, you guys are cheating everybody. He said robbers, but the first thing he said was that my house shall be called a house of prayer. How important you think prayer is if that's what Jesus addressed first when he turned over the tables? You know what he said, in effect? You're setting all this junk up to where people can't even come in here and petition the throne of God, the most important thing in their life. The outer court is being used for something that it wasn't supposed to be used for. And it just happened to be the most powerful thing that you can do as a Christian or as a believer. So the outer court, he turns over the tables and he brings correction. When Jesus walks in, correction comes. Toes get stepped on in today's vernacular. Toes get stepped on. When Jesus comes, conviction comes, so much so that you can be in a worship service. You can be listening to a message, and all of a sudden, as Jesus is brooding in the room by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, God shows you something that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you need to do it right. You need to do it the right way. Now, there's a difference between conviction and correction. Don't get it mixed up, because correction comes from God and it brings godly sorrow and it is sent to bring change. But conviction is, condemnation is sent to just do what the word says, to condemn you and to bring you so low to where you just throw your hands up and say, why do I even bother? And that's from the enemy. God's word says that he chastens those that he loves. In other words, he corrects those that he loves. So he loved the people in the temple. He loved the people that were being impeded from praying. And he loves you and me. That's why he brings correction. And when he brings correction, it's because he's in the room. And when he brings correction, it's what we need to do. It's what we need to do. We need to change our heart. We need to change our intentions. We need to change our actions. And he'll reveal that to you, not just in here, but when you have your private prayer times out there. He'll show you what's wrong. He'll show you where your motive was wrong and all messed up. You know, that's what Jesus always deals with. He always deals with the affairs of the heart. And that's what he dealt with these guys. Your heart's in the wrong place, guys. Even though you're doing what looks like on the outside, you're helping people. And you're adhering to the law in some regards. There needs to be sacrifices and stuff. But your heart and your intent is way off base. And that's why the word says don't judge, because it doesn't mean don't judge actions, because we can, the word of God even says, even Paul says, look, you're to know them by their fruit. You know, you're to know them by their fruit. We should be fruit inspectors. But you never know what the intent of my heart is, only God does. And that's why he convicts about those things. Just like he said about Saul. He said, you guys look at the outside, but I look at what's on the inside. Why is that? Because he's the only one that can see it. He's the only one who can see it. So conviction comes. Correction comes when he walks into the room. And the last thing that comes is verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Jesus, you can close your Bibles. Jesus, when he walks into the room by the power of the Holy Spirit, physical healing came in the temple, even though he just got done cleaning house, so to speak. He takes the time and still brings healing to people. What that tells me is he doesn't hold grudges. And I'm thankful. He doesn't need to go off and cool down. If it was me, you wouldn't see me for a few days before I came back. And even then, I'd have an eyebrow raised, probably knowing me. And after all that, the last thing I'd want to do is probably heal somebody. But because of his love, he's able to overlook everything that we do. So they brought him the lame, and he healed him. They brought him the blind and he healed him. Whoever needed healing, they came to him. Hey, we appreciate all this, Jesus, what you did. We don't know what's going on over there, but this is what I need. And that's what we need to be like. Get out of everybody else's stuff and everybody else's business and just press in and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on with Wayne Fuquay. I don't know what's going on with Bob over here. I don't know what's going on over Bill over here, but this is what I need from you. That's not my issue. This is my issue. And help me. Do something. You know, these were issues that salt wouldn't fix and rest wouldn't fix. These were issues that only God could fix. And he fixed them when he was there. When he's in the room by the power of his spirit, there's nothing that's unfixable with him. In our body, in our spirit, and even in our emotions. Even in our emotions. If he can heal the physical body, if he can save your soul, then he can also go down to those deep wounds and bring healing there as well. Please stand. When Jesus comes into the room, everything can change. From salvation to revelation to healing to correction, you name it, it's all on the table.